Two scriptures. The first one is Isaiah chapter 26, one verse, verse 20. Isaiah 26, verse 20, and we'll actually read 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until this indignation is past. I'm going to read that again. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The title of this message is The Only Things You Will Need for This Journey. The only things you will need for this journey. The Lord was opening up the scripture to me, and it's amazing how the Lord makes application to us in the context, not only of his scripture, but the context of where we are, where we are living. We find ourselves in a place. If you'll allow me to just outline three things for a moment. We find ourselves in a place of contrary winds. There are contrary winds blowing against the church right now. Strong winds of opposition, of hostility. We find ourselves, even according to scripture, in a place of shaking. The Lord says that he's going to shake all things. And only those things that have a strong foundation in him are the things that are going to remain. We find ourselves in a time of fiery purifying for those who desire to go in with the Lord to be like those five wise maidens that had their lamps filled with oil. There is a burning. There is a fire of the Lord. There is a purification that is taking place, because those who love the Lord, listen closely to this. You don't hear it much in this hour, in our country, but those who love the Lord, though they may struggle, though they may fall and get up again and again, there is a desire for holiness. There's a desire for righteousness. There's a desire to walk right with the Lord. It is not like the believer who says, I'm going to see how closely I can walk to the edge of the canyon without falling in. No, it is the believer who says, I'm going to stay away from the things that would bring damage to my soul, the things that would put me in bondage, and I'm going to walk as closely to the Lord as I can in this hour, and especially in this hour, because for those who love the Lord, there is a recognition of the things that are soon coming upon us. You know, God doesn't have a controversy with the world. His controversy is with his people. He's not fretting over Joe Biden. He's not fretting over who's in the White House. He's not fretting over the laws that are being passed against his people. But he is concerned about his people when they walk in compromise. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God. And God wants his people to be right. That's what he is concerned with. Because when his people aren't right, then the nation's not right. Especially in a nation like ours, which was founded upon the very word of God. So we find these contrary winds, persecution, opposition, hostility against the things of God. We find a shaking, but we also find a purification that is taking place. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read and just walk through this. I want to walk through it this morning. I'm not going to read all of the scripture first for the sake of time, but I want to talk to you about this incident that's very familiar to you in the life of Elijah, where Elijah was facing a persecution of his own, and where he ran in fear, and where God reassured him and restored him. And we find within this passage of scripture a picture for us of everything that we will need for this journey. Because really, if you are watching right now, and if you know the things that are taking place, if you're looking with spiritual eyes, your life right now, it is though you have just stepped on board a train and it is taking you on a journey. The final destination is going to be with the Lord, but it is taking you through things that when you were young, those of you who are older, when you were young, you never ever thought that you would walk through this. You never thought you would be on this journey. You never thought that you were going to face the things that you're going to face. Those of you who are young, you may have your head in the sand and have your idealistic ideas, and you should continue to live your life to the fullest for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. But at the same time, you should be aware, because the Lord says that we should recognize the signs of the times. In chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel, Jezebel is the wife of the king. She's a governmental figure. She is a person with authority and power over Israel. In a time of decline, in a time when Israel has fallen into apostasy, has fallen into idolatry, and the prophets of God are being hidden away and persecuted by this wicked queen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What had Elijah done? If you remember, he had challenged the false prophets of Baal, had called down fire from heaven. God had honored his request, his prayer, and had sent fire from heaven and had lit the sacrifice. And then Elijah oversaw the destruction of the false prophets of Baal. And this angered Jezebel. And so when Jezebel saw all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's issuing forth a threat. The word reaches Elijah that she is out to kill him. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. There are a couple of things that I want us to see and to lift out of this scripture. I want us to see, first of all, that whether you've ever thought about it before or not, the context of this story in the life of Elijah is persecution. It is opposition against the people of God and against the treasure of their hearts, the Lord Himself, because to come against the people of God is to come against the Lord Himself. And she has harassed the prophets of God, and she has harassed this man of God, and now she threatens to take his life. And we find ourselves on the brink, you know, without setting any timetables or any dates. We find ourselves every day just a little closer, and we find more and more things being set in place to bring this type of hostility and opposition against the people of God. If you listen to the news or if you keep up with the headlines and the things that are taking place, there's never been in this nation. Now, in other nations, they have lived in the midst of terrible persecution and terrible tribulation. But in our nation, we have not faced this the way that we're going to face it, I believe, with all of my heart, in the near future. And so, Elijah's, this is a great man of God. This is a great man of God who has obeyed God, who has honored God. God has responded to his faith and sent fire from heaven. Yet what is his response when this wicked woman says that she is out for his life? Fear. Fear. Now, we're not to remain in fear, but the first thing that I want to point out to you this morning, because some of you have been in fear, is that you should not, first of all, beat up on yourself this morning. If the first response of the man of God, Elijah, was fear and to run for his life, it is only the natural state. And of course, we don't want to live by the natural. But the first is the natural, then comes the spiritual in the Word of God. And our first response may be fear and trepidation and great, great concern. And you would have a cold heart if you did not fear for your children. If you did not fear for those around you, even if you don't fear for yourself, you'd have a cold heart if there was not concern, at least. And if there was not a troubling in your spirit over these things. You would not be an you would not be, again, this is the natural before the spiritual, but you would not be a normal, natural person if there were just no response at all to harsh, harsh opposition against your faith. Now, some people have no response because their faith would never land them in jail, because there's not enough of it. Question this morning is, do you have a living faith? Do you have a faith that says, I've sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ? Do you have a faith that says, I'm going to stand for Him and I don't ever want to deny Him? I want to honor my Lord. And if you have that kind of faith, then there is reason to, with a natural mind, first of all, to have a concern. And Elijah even went into fear and ran for his life. But we're going to find that God doesn't leave His children there. And this morning, you need to come away from this with something this morning to encourage you, to give you something to stand on and a way to navigate through this time that we're living in. I believe that God has called us to be able to not only navigate it ourselves, but to help those around us who see these things coming to pass and are shaken. I want to ask you to raise your hands, but I know some of you, I know that you have friends and loved ones that maybe attend other churches or around you somewhere in the workplace, and they see it and they're concerned and they don't know where to turn. They don't have that, they don't have the solid foundation that they need. And God has strategically placed you there to be able to help them during this hour. Elijah ran for his life and went to Beersheba. It says, and he left his servant there. Do you remember who Elijah's servant is? Gehazi. Gehazi is Elijah's servant. And Elijah's servant, I would categorize Gehazi as a compromised believer. Gehazi has faithfully served Elijah. It'd be kind of like the person who faithfully serves in the church today. He served. He's done his duty. The Bible says that he served. We see all the way through. He serves Elijah faithfully, except for the time that greed overtook him. And he tried to deceive Elijah. And he tried to get a reward for himself for something that Elijah had done in response to the word of God. See, he's a compromised believer. There's something, and I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you this morning. There's something in Gehazi's heart, something in his heart that tugs the other direction. Rather than to completely give himself over to the same kind of love for the Lord that Elijah has. And we find that Elijah, in his running, here's the thing about the man of God. Even though God is going to say, what on earth are you doing here? And I'm paraphrasing it. At least Elijah runs in the right direction. He runs to, eventually he runs to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, which is where Moses saw the burning bush. He knows this is where men have met with God. He runs to hide, but he doesn't run to get away from God. And one thing he does is he leaves the servant. And to me, it's a picture for us today of how, in order to go all the way with the Lord in this hour, there comes a time, this is painful for some of you, but there comes a time of separation. It really is just the normal Christian life when we follow the Lord with all of our heart. There's a time. Christians today do not like to hear this, but God will call you to separate from friends. He will put a wedge between you and someone that doesn't have their heart fully devoted to the Lord. And I'm not talking about witnessing to the lost. I'm talking about those people that you want to keep company with and that you want to be your allies and your confidant and your closest friends. God, in the spirit, will put a wedge, because the deeper you go in Christ, you're going to find that you have less and less in common with the compromised believer, and the darkness can't stand the light, and they don't want to be around you. And so there's really, in the spirit, there's fireworks. It's like when a cold front and a warm front collide and a storm takes place. Things will happen that you can't explain. You cannot explain it. Things will happen and there'll be misunderstandings that don't even make sense. Because one's walking in the Spirit, the other's not walking in the Spirit. Have you had that happen? And you're like, I don't even understand what happened here. And yet God is dividing. And sometimes you have to leave some people behind. I don't know who this is for today. Sometimes you have to leave some people behind in order to be what God wants you to be in the midst of His people and to be an overflowing servant to help other people during this time that we're entering into. So the Bible says that He leaves His servant there. There's the separation from Gehazi. And it says in verse 4, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And we've all heard this probably preached many times, Elijah's depression. And he is in a depressed state. He's very down. And he's in a time when he thinks he's the only one serving God. And we find out in the end that the Lord tells him, I have 7,000 others like you that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now I'm going to talk about something to do with church for a moment. And I want to tell you, I want to lay something out here for you because during the hours ahead, there may be times when God, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm not using really hardly any notes today. I'm just using the scripture because I want to give you what the Lord was giving me. And I don't want to get too much of my own thoughts in it. In China, you've heard me talk about it many times, and I'm probably going to go into it in more depth sometime in the future. In China, when the communists took over, the church had to be registered. And that's the first step. That's what happens when a government wants to control a church so that they can get rid of the church. Our brothers and sisters in Cuba have more liberty, but it's been offered to them. There are churches in Cuba that are registered. They can have a public building and they can do many things, but they're controlled as to what they can and cannot do. The true church is the church in Cuba that meets in homes. They're house churches. And they're allowed to do that by the government. They're allowed, as long as they keep it within those houses, they're allowed to preach whatever they want to preach. They're allowed to do this. China is different. China has progressed further. They were first registered, and there was a movement when the communists took over, a patriotic movement called the Three Self Patriotic Movement. And the government issued licenses to churches that would become part of this Three Self Patriotic Movement. It was a movement of Christians that were loyal to the new government, the communist government. And in order to be allowed to continue to meet publicly and have their buildings and all of the trappings of their religion, they agreed to this subscription, to this Three Self Movement. And that Three Self Movement is codified in these three things. Self-government, this is what these churches proclaim. Self-government, self-supporting, and self-propagating. It's all about patriotism and making them feel like they're doing for their own themselves and their people what is good. But it is tightly controlled by the government. Initially, government officials would sit in on church meetings to monitor what was being preached because you cannot preach on the cross. You cannot preach on the second coming of Christ. You cannot preach any prophetic preaching. You can't tell someone the true path to salvation. You cannot declare Jesus as king above all the kings of the earth. None of those things can be preached in the three self-patriotic, quote, Christian churches in Cuba. They are self-governing. In other words, if they subscribe to this, they still can govern themselves within their local church. However, they come under the government as to what they can preach and cannot preach. They're self-supporting. They don't depend on any outside funds. from missionaries or from the government or anybody else. They have to raise their own funds, and they are self-propagating, self-promoting. They have to grow from within, and the way they can do that is only really through birth and people seeking them out and finding them, because they cannot evangelize publicly. Self-government, self-supporting, and self-propagating. In America, we have arisen in the last 30, 40 years, and it will continue to do so, the three-self church of America. E.A. Johnston is an evangelist from Tennessee, and I first heard him talk about this years ago. And he describes the three-self church in America as self-reliant, self-indulgent, and self-deceived. It is a self-centered, selfish movement, whereas we see it manifest in many different ways. We saw it during the last administration of our government very clearly. Regardless of what you thought of our president at the time, everything that President Trump did that favored Christianity, whether it was moving the capital, the headquarters from Jerusalem, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, as every modern day president had promised to do and failed to do, or whether it was lifting regulations on what churches can preach. You may not even be aware of that, the lifting of the Johnson Amendment, so that we could preach freely, even on political matters. And so everything that he did that favored the churches, most of the large denominational churches in America, the pastors blasted him, came against him because they're filled with liberalism. And they came against the president for everything he did that was pro-Christ, and that was pro-church. And they said, we don't want that. And instead of coming under the lordship of Christ, they would rather be self-governing. We'll find this manifest in the individual as well. I'd rather govern myself, the unbeliever says. I'd rather govern myself, the compromised Christian says. I'd rather govern myself than submit myself to another, the lordship of Jesus Christ. I would rather support myself, even to the point of being indulgent. The churches in America, they have to have the entertainment. They have to have the most expensive and newest sound systems available, and light shows and smoke and all of these different things, just like the world's entertainment, and coffee shops and everything to make it convenient in order to draw in numbers to build more buildings, to get more offerings, to build more buildings so they can attract more members. But you see, they are self-propagating as well, which is a self-deception. And I will explain what I mean. Because 90% of the growth in American churches is by shifting, people shifting from one church to another, not the salvation of the lost. In the last 20, 30 years, it's just been people migrating to the next biggest church with the more things that are attractive to them. And so they move from one place to another. And you see a church grow by the thousands, but seldom is it through salvations. It's through migration. So we have a self-reliant church. We have a self-indulgent church. We have a self-deceived church. Elijah comes to this place. He sleeps under the broom tree. He rests. And he looks, and there it says in verse 6, then he looked, and there by his head was a cake. This would be bread. Here was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. And we know that bread and water in the Word of God over and over and over speak symbolically of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This will be significant for us in a moment. Word of God and the Spirit of God. So he ate and drank and lay down again. He rested. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Hence this message. Because, beloved, the journey that's ahead of you is too great for you. It is too great for you. You will never, ever make it on your own. Even though the way the church meets may change. And the Lord has given me, this is a fresh word for me, because we've had a number of people that have left now to get out of the city, responding to the Spirit of the Lord, what the Lord is saying to them. And there are more coming. But God told me, He said, this is a way station. This is a way station for weary pilgrims. Those who are weary for lack of finding the Word of God in this hour, and they come and they get filled and they get refreshed and they get on fire for the Lord, and then they're pliable in the hands of God. And they're able to go and do whatever God wants them to do. Now, sometimes when we see that happen, we're like, oh, well, what about me? It's not a fad. It's not a trend. You don't need to do anything that the Spirit of God's not telling you to do. Because there have to be those, the Lord was showing me, there have to be those who man the way station. There have to be those who feed them when they come in. There have to be those who are there to help bind up their wounds and to help strengthen them for the journey. But ultimately, we're all on this journey. It is a journey. And we're going somewhere, and we're going to go through some treacherous waters. We're going to hit some contrary winds, and we're going to come through even more shaking and more shaking of the things that remain until we see what stands and what is of God and what is not. And even times of fiery purification. Persecution brings us to a time where we are purified to be used by the Lord. Because if we're not serious, we won't stand. But if we're serious, He will burn out of us those things that hinder us, that we might be able to fully do His will in this hour. Are you guys with me, or is this too much? And so Elijah comes to this place, and this is where we really begin. Because from this point on, and I will give you these three things in order in a few moments, but this point on, our daily life, this is our food, this bread and water. This is what sustained him for the next 40 days on a journey. It says he went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights. And I'm here, I'm not being poetic or trying to be flowery, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God are absolute necessity, necessary in order for you to be strengthened for what's ahead. And I can't say it strongly enough. You're not going to make it without the Word of God, and I don't mean what you learned in Sunday school. Without the Word of God as bread, and the water of God, the Spirit of God, making it speak and alive in your life, living, the living Word of God. You must have a diet of the Word of God and the water of God, the living water of God, the Spirit of God, able to move within your heart and your life and to direct you. This is how Elijah gets to where he's going, the strength and the direction that comes from the Spirit of God. So he rests. And this is a time for the church of Jesus Christ that has come out and left compromise behind, left Gehazi behind. It is time that the church now rests from her busyness, rests from spinning wheels, rests from doing things that mean nothing, rests from trying to do good works in order to show how good we are. For some reason, we still do good works under the glory of Christ, but only as led by the Spirit of God. It's time to rest in the Lord. That means that we are directed by Him, empowered by Him, because only when He empowers us to do things are we able to do it without weariness. Able to do it without weariness. The journey is too great. I am very aware this is what the Lord is showing His people right now. The journey is too great for us. People say, how do I prepare? And there's one sense in which you can't prepare, but there's another sense in which you better prepare. You prepare by knowing Him, and you'll see that come to its fullness in the Scripture. So he arose and ate and drank, And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. First, you see, you must go to the word of God daily. You must go to the word of God, feed on the word of God, have it planted within you so that in your time of need, the word of God comes to you. If you don't go to the word, then the word's not going to come to you. Do you know what I mean? If you don't feed on the word of God and put it in the reservoir, then there's nothing for the Holy Spirit to bring up when he wants to speak to you, when he wants to feed you something. And he said to him, God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I think this is the question for multitudes of Christians, including ourselves. How many of you right now, you've gone after certain things, you've lived a certain way, you've tried to build a certain life, a certain thing, you have perhaps had a fire for the Lord in the past, and now you don't. Whatever you put your hands to right now, or whatever lack there is in your spiritual walk right now, the Holy Spirit is asking this question. What are you doing here? Let that sink in this morning. What are you doing here? I want you to take inventory. I want you to think for a moment about your circumstances, your life, and let a holy dissatisfaction arise. Because God has so much more for us. What are you doing? Yes, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but what are you doing, each one of you? What are you doing where you are? What are you doing to feed? Why are you there? What are you doing trying to build something earthly without first thinking of eternal? What are you doing where you are? Why are you there? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Lord, I have served you with passion. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Here's the weight of this concern and this fear, heavy upon this man. I think that some of you, if the truth were told, you might, in the back of your mind somewhere, kind of think, you know what, I really went after the Lord with everything I had. I have loved Him. At times I have served Him with great passion. I didn't sign up for persecution. Now there's a threat coming on the horizon. And I just don't know how to deal with that. It's okay to be honest. I just don't know how to face this, how to deal with this. If what Pastor Mark and others are saying is even possible and even real in America, I don't know how I would stand. I don't know what on earth I would do. Elijah confesses, they seek to take my life. So we find that Elijah has come to this place where he has to have, listen closely, even more than the bread and the water. You say, how could you need more than that? We do. We do. Now, it begins with that. And you can't have what you need without that. But you'll see in a moment what I mean. There's something further. There's something further for Elijah. You, some of you, you feed on the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God, and you read the Word of God, and yet you know this journey is too great. How am I going to do this, Lord? And I want to tell you that in this walk with the Lord, you must have the bread and the water. You must also have revelation, and I don't throw that word around lightly. Revelation means unveiling or taking the lid off. And I'm not speaking of new revelation that no one's ever had that can't find it in the Word of God. I'm not talking about wacky stuff. I'm talking about what people a generation ago called illumination. It's where the Holy Spirit, you have your daily bread, you have the water, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, but you need for it to be illuminated. You need clarification. Revelation is clarification. It's God shining on that word that He's been giving you and saying, look at it, look at what I'm trying to show you in it, and look at what it means where you live and what I'm speaking to you about things to come and about things where you are. You must have the Word and the Spirit, but you also have to have the revelation of the Lord to your heart, because revelation is the Lord taking the lid off of His Word and showing you more of Christ for your life in it. And then as revelation brings clarity to life, you also need one other thing, and we'll see what that is in just a moment. In verse 11, then He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And now we know, we've read this before, and I want you to picture it in your mind. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. First comes the wind. Then comes the shaking. Then comes the purifying fire. First comes the wind. And the Word of God, so often the wind speaks of changing of seasons, the winds of change, and it speaks of shaking, of opposition. Contrary wind. Beloved, it was a contrary wind that night, the Bible says, when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And the disciples were afraid because the waves were pounding and the wind was blowing. It was a contrary wind. The Lord's been giving me just a fresh look at Peter when he walked on the water. Because we find those waves tossed in the wind are a picture in the Word of God in the book of Revelation. We see it absolutely fulfilled. We see and Jesus speaks of it in Luke. When he talks about the time before His second coming, He talks about the waves being so stirred up and so pounding that men's hearts fail because of fear of the things that are coming to pass. And in the book of Revelation, the waters and the waves represent the troubled nations of the earth. Peter is there in the boat, and the storm is pounding, and the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, and it is such a picture of the church of Jesus Christ in the time of tribulation that is about to come upon us. It is a picture of persecution that is coming. I know that's not the first application or the first meaning of that scripture. It's about the Lord of glory and His power over the earth, His power over storms, and His power over the enemy. But how is that played out? As we go through history and through time, we find the church like a ship as she sails through the time of great tribulation, and the nations are troubled and pounding against that ship, just like those men were pounding against the door of Sodom, in Sodom and Gomorrah, pounding against Lot's door in order to harass those people and to do harm and evil to them. It's a picture replayed over and over in the Word of God. And we find that there's a coming wind that is going to be even more boisterous and even worse than what we are experiencing right now. But Peter looks at the Lord and he says, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You on the water. Here's what we have to have. We see more of it as we go through this scripture. But we see Peter step out according to the Word of God. In obedience to the Word of God, he steps out and walks on the water as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. You want to know how to get through the coming time of persecution and tribulation? Just like Peter walked on water. And God will be no less faithful to keep you afloat and to keep you victorious, because He is not in the wind. He created it. The wind is not the Lord, and I'll show you what I mean by that in a second. The wind is not the Lord, the dramatic things that happen, even the miracles of God, they're not the Lord. He is God over all of those things. In Ezekiel sees a vision and he sees judgment coming from God. That's what's coming. He sees judgment coming from God, but above all of the judgment, there's the chariot of God riding on the clouds of heaven. He is Lord over the storm. He is Lord over persecution. He is Lord over tribulation. He is Lord over every contrary wind that comes against you. And the danger is that people today, they want to see the dramatic and they want to understand the times, and we're supposed to understand the times and we're supposed to understand the signs, but people get confused and they mistake the signs for the Savior. Even in the studying of the prophetic, of prophecy and end times, I hear people all the time teaching, and it's like their timetables and their dates are everything. They've got it all worked out, and they've got a scheme, and they've got charts, and they can show exactly when they think this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. And if you don't see the chart the same way they do, then you're just not even a believer. There are groups out there that believe that if you don't believe the tribulation is pre-trib exactly the way they do, then you're not even a Christian. You're not even saved. There is a danger in putting too much emphasis upon the signs and not enough upon the Savior. And I'm telling you, what I'm trying to say, and I believe the Spirit of God wants to say in this, is get your eyes. Yes, we're to be aware of the signs. We're to have discernment and study to show ourselves approved workmen. But don't ever mistake the signs for the glorious Son of God. And the only way you're going to chart your way through the troubled waters that are coming is by putting your eyes on Him and Him alone. There was a wind that came and tore in the mountain, but the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord wasn't in the wind. The Lord's not in the dramatic. He may cause it, and He may send signs so that we can recognize them. But if we recognize only the sign and we do not recognize the face of the Lord, what a terrible place that is to be. You understand what I'm saying? As a church, you understand you can study and you can know prophecy and you can figure out exactly when you think the rapture is going to happen and all those things and not even know Jesus. What you need for this journey begins with bread and water, but not to figure something out. It begins with bread and water to feed your spirit so that you come into a deeper relationship with the Lord and you walk with Him. There's a strong wind coming. There was a strong wind that came and Elijah saw it. But God wasn't even in that. It was a sign. And there was an earthquake. And indeed the Bible says all things are going to be shaken that can be shaken. My prayer for you as a church and as the people of God is that there's a solid foundation of faith in Christ alone that you're able to stand upon. Because what will you do otherwise? What if He shakes? And I'm just speaking symbolically here, but what if He shakes and your house falls? What if He shakes and your car wrecks? What if He shakes, people leave you? What if He shakes and friends turn away? What if in the shaking, the financial system collapses? What if in the shaking, I know you can't imagine this in America, what if in the shaking, there's no electricity? What if in the shaking, food is scarce and you're tempted to steal to eat? What if in the shaking, you don't know what to do, where to turn? Are you established on a foundation that will stand? You see, that relationship with Jesus cannot be caused to collapse. The shaking won't touch it. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. This is the hardest to talk about. I believe that we're going where China has gone. Because in order for Revelation to be fulfilled, the whole world will. I believe there's a persecution coming that's fiery. We have it. God has given us word after word to comfort us. We have the picture of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they would not bow to culture. They would not go with the flow. They would not honor that king above God. But who was in the fire with them? Son of God. Fourth man in the fire. There's a fire coming. And fire speaks of persecution, but it also speaks of purification. Because the fire that God allows to touch us will only be allowed if our eyes are on Him. It won't destroy us, but it will destroy the things in us that keep us from walking in His will. Even that is in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because everything was burned. Even their bonds that held them were burned off of them. But they weren't harmed. Some of you could say this morning, I have some things that have me bound up. The Lord's wanting to purify you. Burn that out of you and destroy it in order that you might live victorious. But you see, after the bread and the water, and after that great revelation of the power of God, there was this one thing left, and it was what you have to have. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. That should warm your heart, because that's what you have to have. That's what you have to have. Some people call it intimacy, and I have from time to time. Intimacy with the Lord, but I find that the Lord hasn't given me the best word yet. I'm waiting on it. Because in our culture, intimacy always carries other connotations. And I know Song of Solomon paints our relationship with the Lord as the groom and the bride, and that intimacy of marriage that is in that story. But nowhere in Christ's words and nowhere anywhere else does it speak so explicitly of our relationship with the Lord like some modern, not ours, but some praise and worship songs do today, about going into the bedchamber with the Lord. And if you disagree, that's fine, because He is our groom and we are His bride, and that picture is there. But it sort of confuses things, what I'm trying to get across, the intimacy, the oneness. Jesus said, Lord, I pray that they will be one, even as You and I are one. Oneness with the Lord. Communion with the Lord. Hearing the voice of the Lord, like Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with the Lord, and He spoke with them. Direction from the Lord. Guidance from the Lord. Words of comfort. How many of you know that if you love the Lord, you can go through anything if you have Him speaking to you, telling you, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Fight the good fight. Keep running the race. Don't you think that it would help, it would just be immeasurable, the influence on your life, if you're suffering persecution, if the Lord is there just speaking to you all the time? So it was when Elijah heard it. We see such a progression here. We began with a scripture that says, come, my people, into your chambers, hide yourself, as it were, for a little while until this indignation is passed. How do we hide ourselves while this thing passes over? Elijah heard the voice of the Lord, and then he took his mantle, his cloak, and he wrapped his head in it. He stood in the entrance of the cave, and the voice came to him again. What are you doing here, Elijah? even though he wasn't a priest or a rabbi in the Old Testament, that wrapping of the head in the mantle, or the rabbi would take their prayer shawl and wrap their head in it, and it was a picture of the tabernacle of God, the presence of God in the tabernacle. They couldn't always go to the tabernacle, but when they went to pray, they wrapped their head in their cloak, and it would be, this is my tabernacle with God. Here's where I meet with God. Come into your chamber. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little while. The Lord, that's a word for you. Is he saying he may direct you to move somewhere? He may direct you to live out in the wilderness somewhere. That's between you and the Lord. But that's not where you're going to hide yourself. You can't hide from the things that are coming. Where are you going to hide yourself? You're going to hide yourself in the tabernacle of God. You're going to hide yourself under the shelter of the Almighty. You're going to hide yourself in the secret place of the Most High. You're going to hide yourself in the tabernacle of God, in the prayer closet, until this passes by. And God keeps asking, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Because we're not going to read further, but Elijah still has work to do. You see, hiding and hearing the Lord does not mean you don't still have to get out there and do what the Lord tells you to do. The Lord has called you. I'm almost done, but you've got to hear this. The Lord has called you to be salt and light. If I'm going to salt the stew that I'm cooking, I don't hide the salt in my neighbor's house where it can't be found. And if you're going to be salt and light in this generation, God's not wanting to hide you somewhere where you can't be that salt and be that influence in the midst of this culture. And it will cost. It will cost. There's wind, there's opposition, there's change coming. There's a shaking of all things taking place, and there's a fire that persecutes, but also purifies. The Lord is saying, you need these three things for those three things. You need bread and water. You need a revelation of the Lord. And you need closeness, communion, still small voice. And they come in that order. You make it a practice to study and to know the Word of God, to feed upon the Word of God, and to get to know the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And then the Lord takes that Word and gives you a revelation in that Word of His power and all those glorious things that you need to know about Him. He is sovereign over the flood, sovereign over the storm, over the things that are coming. But beyond that, then to be able to shut yourself in with Him and get divine direction. For God to have your ear and be able to speak to you. Those are the only three things. Those are the only things you need for this journey. Now you can choose this morning, and this, you know, I'm preacher preaching to the preacher. We all need more of that. And I truly believe the Lord is, there's time right now. I believe the Lord's speaking to those who listen all over this nation. And I believe that if we take heed, He prepares us. And I believe that if we ignore it, we do so to our own peril. I'm not saying that we're going to be eternally lost. I'm just saying we won't be able to navigate this storm very well. And where it may cost our lives, that will only be whatever is God's perfect will for us, and we will rejoice in that day and in that hour that we have done what God wanted us to do. But our eyes aren't on that in fear. Our eyes are on, Lord, what are you saying today? Show me how to navigate today. Show me how to get through these waters today. Help me to know you in order that I might go through this. Well, I pray that that doesn't bring you down. I pray that it encourages you. That you would press into the Lord, because it's what is necessary right now. Amen. And in the meantime, Faith Harvest will be a way station for those that the Lord directs our way, and to send those that He sends. You know, years ago, we lost a lot of people coming and going for stupid reasons. And some of you remember. And much of it was offense over nothing. But this is a different season. And the Lord's had to show me, okay, Lord, I would be a fool to ignore what I see happening. And I see God speaking to people and moving them. And I see it affecting this little church. The way God is shifting and moving people and doing things. And I hesitate, because sometimes if I'm a weaker brother or sister, I might think, well, I must be doing something wrong if He's not moving me. No. You want to be in the center of God's will for your life. And there are those that He has here to be His hands and feet to those that He's shifting. But we need to see what the Lord is doing, and we need to be able to come alongside those that He is placing in different places. And in the meantime, we just have this growing network of people who are linked to us across this nation. God's using in different ways, and I praise God for it. Let's stand.